Tomorrow is the first day of the new year. And it's at this time that everybody makes that new year resolution. And the interesting thing about it is within the first week, the majority of them will fail. And why is it that so many fail to keep that resolution? I think it comes down to one thing, made up of different facets. The key to the new year, if I could only use one word, that word would be hypomone. Hypomone. H-Y-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hypomone means perseverance and endurance. This morning I'd like to look at some passages that use this word, and only this word. But before we look at these passages, let me give you the definition of this word. Hypomone means having the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, to be patient, to have endurance, fortitude, and steadfastness. Steadfast endurance, the power to withstand hardship or stress, especially the inward fortitude necessary. In this definition, we have seen the word fortitude twice. So what does it mean? What is the definition of fortitude? It is the mental power of endurance, patience, courage under affliction, privation or temptation. So it's the courage under affliction, privation, and temptation. Firmness in confronting danger, hardship, or suffering. Privation, of course, means the lack of the basic necessities or comforts of life. When you look at these definitions and you think of the aspect that most people will fail within the first week, that's it. That's it. You could say discipline. It's interesting because lately there's been a lot, and I think Jocko Willick has put out a book or something, and he's been talking on his podcast and looking at the different facets of discipline. And it's really the same thing. The mental capacity, the will to go past what is comfortable. And most people won't. Most people won't. When one decides to make a change in their lives to better themselves, you can see why the application of the word is of necessity. The first passage I'd like you to turn to is James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll be looking at verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 11. And of course, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaking. And he says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You have heard of the perseverance of Job." It's like every time I use the word perseverance, I want to remind you of the definition of hypomone, because that is what it is, perseverance. What you will notice with the example of Job, when you think about Job, what is it that comes to mind? What is it that comes to mind? That poor guy, right? That poor guy. He lost everything. But the first thing that comes to my mind really is his priority. What was Job's priority? What was his focus? What was the driving factor behind Job? In order for us to succeed in fulfilling our resolution, our commitment, we must have a belief in what we are doing and why we are doing it. That's what it comes to. Job's belief, his commitment, was to God. Like I said before, I've watched a lot of guys that have been in the war. A lot of them were ex-special forces. And a lot of them have said the same thing. And those who were Christians absolutely made reference to God. The thing that keeps me going, the thing, what keeps me motivated is God. Or what keeps others is something that they believe in wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. You know, of course, when we look at the story of Job, what we see is that the devil goes before God. And he's standing before God and he's trying, of course, as he always does, to devour as many people as he possibly can, as is recorded in 1 Peter. And he says, these people are this, and I'm kind of bringing up a story that's really not there to lead up to the thing, to the conversation of how they get to Job. But he goes, this person, that person, they only. So he says to so God says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he says, "So the only reason why Job is so good to you is because you're so good to him. You give him everything that he wants, that he needs, everything that he has. Who wouldn't glorify you? Who wouldn't glorify you?" Because so the devil says, "But if you were to take away those things, he would curse you." He says, "Okay, go ahead." He goes, "You can take away all of his possessions. You just can't take his life." So he goes down, and Job was the richest man. Job lived at the time of Abraham. He was the richest man alive. He had 11 children. I mean, talk about camels and sheep and cattle, land. He had it all. And the devil took it all. Goes back up to God. Job hasn't cursed him. And in the meantime, you see that Job is praising God. Even with the death of his 11 children, Job is praising God. Why? Because God is the focus. He has a strong belief in who God is. God gives, God takes away. Okay, so what do you think, devil? Well, sure, you allowed me to take away everything that he has, but if you take away his health, if you take away his health, he for sure will curse you. Okay, just don't kill him. Goes down, strikes him, and his health is terrible. Terrible. I mean, it's so bad that he's scraping his skin with pottery, just scaling off his skin. Wicked, sick. Well, his friends come over and decide to give him some comfort. But in reality, what they really say is, "Hey, listen, the reason why you're going through this is because you must have done something for God to do this to you." Or let me put it more biblically correct in how we would say is that to allow this to happen. God allowed this to happen. You must have done something. You must have been sinning. There's something there. Job kind of refutes that. And so Job loses his property, his wealth, his children. Family. His friends turn on him. his friends, his three friends, his closest friends, of course, because he's just not going to have some random person he knows off the street or some acquaintance come over and help him understand the situation before him. No, it's probably those he respected the most to come over and try to give some insight. But they turn on him. They said, "No, you're just must be a wicked man, Job. You must have done something wrong." Listen to this. His own wife sided with the devil and says, "Just curse God and die." Can you imagine? You lose your kids, you lose your wealth, you lose your health. Your friends, they turn on you. And your wife turns on you. Your wife turns on you. But Job stayed focused. He didn't curse God. He didn't curse God. He stayed focused. Through all this, Job persevered and remained faithful to his belief, to his commitment to God. And that's what it is. That's how it is that Job persevered. Because of his faith, there was something bigger than himself, something more important than himself that he was committed to. Now, what is it that you and I have committed to in order to be a better child of God? How do we view God? Is God the focus? Reading and studying the Word of God more faithfully, is that one of our resolutions for Christians? That's probably one of our resolutions. The fulfillment of the Great Commission. I'm going to witness and even teach people more about the way of glorifying God. Spending more time with God in prayer is another one that would be a common one. Giving more faithfully to God's work through the local church or any other ministry could be another aspect of how we are going to be more committed to the cause. Christianity isn't just this little church. It's the body of Christ spread out around the world. It's a bigger cause. And when we believe in who God is and what he is doing, he sends his son. Jesus says so many times, "The Father sent me." If you were to believe in the one who sent me. And then he says, "All power, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He says in Matthew chapter 16, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And what's interesting about that is that the church is going on an offense. It's not a defensive term there. "I shall build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, you ever see those movies of old where they take battering rams and they try to bust down the gates of the castle wall? And they're just ramming it and ramming it. That's the church ramming the gates of Hades, and Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church and hell can't stop me." Hell can't stop me. So the church, the universal church around the world, that is what Jesus is building. This is part of it. Do we see ourselves as one piece of that big body, one member of that big body? And in order to really prevail, we work together in unison in order to accomplish that. Do we have faith in God to really give our all, to really dedicate ourselves to that cause? See, when we believe in God the way that Job believed in God, we not only would we not curse God, but we'd be all in. If you believe something, you will be all in. I mean, just pick what it is in your life. You believe in a diet. You believe in an exercise that's going to accomplish a certain goal. When you do, what you will do is you'll be all in. When I have an interest in something, this is one of the things that is good, but also one of the things that can be bad. I'm all in. When I was into German Shepherds and training German Shepherds, I was all in. Cost me a lot of money. But I was in. When I was all into weightlifting and everything else, I was all in. Whatever it is that you have, you know that it is, right? You believe that's the sport? I'll tell you, there's a lot of people right now homeschooling, all in. You believe in it, right? You believe in the protection of your children and that the school does not have or the government does not have the best interest of your children in mind. I'm taking charge, all in. Homesteading. Can't count on the government to make sure that they're going to provide, or not that I don't have to buy it, but that they're going to have readily food for me in order to do this. You can't trust the government and the CDC and the WHO to sit there and give you the correct guidance. What do? All in. I'm going to do my research. I'm going to find out what this is all about, right? I'm all in. When you believe something strong enough, you're all in. The question is, do we believe God in His commission? Do we believe God strong enough to say we're all in? But we will sit there and we'll give these. I'm going to dedicate myself more to reading the Word of God this year. I'm going to dedicate myself more to sharing the gospel. I'm going to dedicate myself more for prayer. And those are all good things. But what we need as the primary focus is our understanding and our relationship, our view of who God is. Job had that. The second thing that comes to mind is a dedication to others. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. A dedication to others. Ephesians chapter 6, look, if you will, at verses 18 through 20. Now, this is one of the prison epistles of Paul. In other words, he's in prison writing this. And he says this, starting with verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, there's your prison, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Man, we could spend a lot of time on that. We did, actually, when we went through the book of Ephesians. Now, the context of this passage, of course, is the armor of God. How we are to prepare ourselves against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right? And because of that, stand therefore. Take that stand. And because of that here, put on the whole armor of God. But look at what Paul says in these verses. Praying. But as you are praying, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Do we really care? Do we really care about the welfare of our brothers and sisters in the faith? Do we really care about them? Do we really care how they are doing in the everyday battle that is going on in their lives? In order to care how they are doing in their everyday battles, we have to know more about them intimately. We have to really be focused on them. It's kind of like a wrestling team or a wrestler. Wrestling's an individual sport. And we have to condition ourselves. We have to have the mental fortitude in order to persevere, to really strive, to struggle. But it's also a team sport. In other words, if I can win my match, I give my team 3 points. If I get a pin, I give my team 6 points. At the end of the tournament or a match, those points are added up. The one with the most points, that team wins. But if you win all your matches, whether you pin or points, you're on top podium. So it's an individual thing, but it's also a team thing. Christianity is an individual thing. It's a personal relationship that we have with God ourselves. This is where people get messed up. I can worship. I can do church from home. No, you can't. How do you edify one another in love? Watching TV. Because the people you're watching aren't the people local. What are you going to call someone and ask that pastor on the church, hey, I saw this lady sitting in the front row. Could you please give me her phone number so I could call and see how she's doing? Come on. When you need assistance, is it going to be that person who calls you up? No. It's an individual thing, but it's also a universal. It's a universal thing. It's a team thing. And we need to understand that. And we need to have the understanding that what we are doing as an individual is really to benefit the whole. Listen, the more that you study, the more you're able to assist those who don't have as much knowledge as you do in the Word. Now, if you're both, say, for 20 years and one of you is studying and the other one isn't, shame on the person who isn't. But when a person just comes to the faith, they're in the faith for 1-2 years, they're in the faith for 5 years, they're in the faith for 10 years, and another person's been in the faith for 30 years, 40 years. The counsel of two or three is great. It's beneficial. When you look at the book of Ephesians, what does it say? It says that we are to all do our part in the edifying of the church. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, what does it say? That we are one member in the body, one piece, but we are all important members for the edifying of the body as a whole. What we do personally, what we do as individuals is beneficial for everyone. We need to personally put on the whole armor of God, while at the same time praying and encouraging our brothers and sisters to do the same and personally come alongside and share their burdens. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Why do we need to put on the whole armor of God? I made reference to this passage just a little while ago, but chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And it says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's talking not to the unsaved people. That's talking to the Christians. He goes on in verse 9, says this: resist him steadfast in the faith, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering, and this is really key here, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Listen, do you struggle with your marriage from time to time? Yeah, so does your brother and sister in Christ. Hey, do you struggle with the raising of your children? Maybe you have a struggle that you're dealing with and your teenage child is just really giving you a hard time. Hey, maybe your parents, you're having a hard time with your parents. Your brothers and sisters are going through the same thing. Nothing's unique to one person. It's all the same. It is all the same. There is nothing new under the sun. It may come in different shapes or forms, but it's all the same. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all sins fall within those categories. And the thing about it is we're all going through it. And what Peter is saying, and this is to a group of people who have been scattered abroad because of persecution. They're in a new location geographically. Miles and miles away from family. Their job they had to leave. They have no one. No one that they knew. Maybe a couple people who went off and dispersed in the same location. But their local church, when they were in Jerusalem, Judea, they're dispersed. They have no one. They do not have anything. And the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's saying to the Christian, understand this. The same thing that you're going through, they are too. It is so important. It is so important that we understand that and come along our brothers and sisters. Be committed. And it's kind of like the airplane thing. People, if we hit turbulence so bad that the plane might tear apart and the air masks come down, hey, first take care of yourself so that you can take care of the person next to you. You need to take care of yourself. You need to take care of your own home. Always make sure that it's there. It's in order. So that you can, in turn, help the other people. And let me say this. We always want to be there for the other people, but there will be a day that you will need them to be there for you. Just telling you. Can we really say that we are really persevering for our family? That's the nucleus. That is so important. And really, as I was thinking about this, and it's really important that we all understand it. It's important for the wife to understand the role that God has given her within the family. It's important for the children to understand their role that God has given them within the family. There's plenty written throughout the scriptures talking on how we are to relate with one another. But really, this focuses on the father, the husband. Are you doing it as a leader? Do you have the mindset, the understanding God is first and foremost, and he is true, and that you dedicate your life to them? And when that takes place, that in turn, it is your responsibility, it's my responsibility to make sure that my family is getting what they need from me. If I were to use the military illustration again, no man left behind. Where I go, my family goes. As Joshua says and at the end of his book, as for me and my household, we will serve the living God. But he said it as the leader of his home. Can we really say we're determined to have the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty? To be patient? To have endurance, fortitude, and steadfastness, steadfast endurance, the power to withstand hardship or stress, especially the inward fortitude necessary. Do we have that? Would you say that's characteristic of you? Would I say that's characteristic of me? Paul stresses this to Timothy. And Timothy, when he appointed Timothy an elder, 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love. You have witnessed my perseverance, he says. Well, let us look at the context of that. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter. And this is speaking of, really, I believe, our present day. And again, this is what is interesting. We always sit there and say, well, is today the day that Timothy's talking about or Paul is talking about? No. It was right off the cuff. It was happening in his day too. It says this starting in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into household and take and make captives the gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Janus and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Persecutions, affliction, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And of course, the passage we all know very well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why was the Scripture given to us for that purpose? That the man of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, you followed me. You understood me. You've been with me, Timothy. Timothy, I've been your mentor. You've been my protege for years. You've seen the things that I've been through, and I continue. I have that fortitude. I have that mindset. I keep pressing forward. Why? Because I believe the big picture. I believe who God is, who he says he is. I believe in the program that he's doing, and I'm going to persevere. That's what he says. And then he says, and I expect you to do the same. And he said, God has given us the Scriptures so that we may know the truth. It's one of the things over and over and over again. And maybe this side note, maybe it isn't. But over and over and over again, what you see is the emphasis of the Scriptures. I think I was just talking to Devin about this. I don't know anymore. The importance of the Scriptures, as we read through the book of John, the Gospel of John, the importance of the Scriptures, the importance of the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Scriptures. How does a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Over and over and over, it's the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures. Dedicate yourself to the reading and the studying of the Word of God so that you know how to live yourselves and so that you will, and as Paul says in verse 17, that the man of God may be mature, grown in his faith, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work, whether that's your wife, whether that's your children, whether that's your job, whether that's at your church. Christianity isn't only a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. In this chapter, you see the importance of perseverance. Because everybody else is going to try to tear you down. They're going to lie to you. They're going to deceive you. I love the passage. Be ready, always give a man an answer of the reasonable hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are two of my favorite passages. And we need to understand the importance of those passages, but also of perseverance because of our current situation and where people are. Look at churches today, especially in America. the music, all that's going on. They aren't preaching the truth. They're not preaching things that convict. They aren't preaching things that strengthen. They are preaching things that soothe the emotion, that stirs the emotion. Things that you want to hear, itching ears. They choose for themselves teachers that will tell them what they want to know. The focus on God and the well-being of yourself and those in your care. That's what we saw in this passage. The focus on God, the well-being of yourself and those in your care. But this is impossible if we are disobedient to the previous passage. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. If we are not on watch, when it talks about being watchful, it's with the intention of trying to find things. If you're hunting, you just don't gaze. I remember one time, and I don't know how my boss saw this, but I'm on the lull, and we're putting up these heavy frames for loading docks, the doors, just the frame. And there's people that are actually, I'm on the machine operating. They're setting it. He looks at me, and he goes, "Roger, focus, focus." How did he know that I was just gazing? I really wasn't seeing anything. You ever do it? Of course you have. Everyone's done it. Everyone has done it. You sit there and you're looking, and a person will think you're looking right at them, but you don't even see them because you're just gazing. You're off somewhere else. The word focus here, the word watch, is to be intently looking. Are we intently looking at the world around us in order to combat that which must be combated? And I say no. Most churches, most Christians aren't. They aren't. But in order for us to understand who is teaching falsehood, for us to understand that there are people who are being taken captive, says gullible women, but this is applicable to everybody. That's what Mormons do. They come into churches, they sound just like us. You believe that Jesus is God? Absolutely. Believe salvation through grace? Absolutely. But you don't know these things unless you sit there and say, something's not right. When you say, is Jesus God, what do you mean by that? Is he a God or is he the God? Is he the almighty God? When you press those things, they say, well, no. Is it only through grace that you're saved, or must I join your church? Must I be baptized in your church? Must they also uphold the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue? Oh, yeah. See, when you press it, but you aren't going to be able to press it if you're not watchful. How are we going to come along a brother or a sister who is in need of help if we are not watchful? It's all dependent upon us being watchful. Let us now switch to the English translation of the Greek word hypomone. Same word, from perseverance to endurance. Look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This is the last one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. Therefore, it brings us back to verse 29. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made perfect apart from us, or that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's talking about the old Christian saints. It's the Hebrew chapter 11 hall of faith. Gives you all of the people from Adam or in Seth all the way through to the present, Abraham. And he says, all these people persevered. persevered, not even knowing the things that we know. Since we are so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, everything that God has called us to do, others have already done. Not having the full knowledge of Christ like we have. We can't give the excuse, I can't do it. God has never called us to do something we cannot do. And the evidence of that are those who lived in the past to the praise of God's glory without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without the completed scriptures, without the complete full revelation of God. As we saw earlier, Paul gave his testimony as having done it. So we know that it's not impossible to complete the task ourselves. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Get rid of whatever it is that keeps us down, that keeps us back from accomplishing the goal that God has set before us and that we have resolved to do, and hopefully we have resolved to do. And you will notice that the writer doesn't only mention the sin or sins that keep us back, but anything that would keep us from the greater goal. I have admitted this before. When it comes time to studying, that spiritual battle between the old man and the new man comes into full force, and all of a sudden, one who doesn't really like to do dishes doesn't mind jumping right in and helping his wife do the dishes. Why? Because I'm avoiding the greater good. No, let us not do that. When we think of the teachings of Jesus when he was with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Mary and Martha says, you know, Jesus, would you sit there and tell Mary to help me serve? I really could use the help. And what did Jesus say? Mary has chosen the better thing. We need to have that mindset. We need to stop putting off the word of God, the ministry for God, for something that's not as important. I remember hearing one time that most Christians live their lives as someone who was on the Titanic painting the deck as it was sinking. What's in this world that's going to give you anything? We live for 70 years and then eternity in one place or the other. But we put all our eggs in this basket when we should be putting it all into God and the eternal future. Eternal future. So it's not just sin. It's anything that can take us. You know, when it says to shed off all the weight, it really gives the picture of a runner. And runners wear as little as possible so that they aren't weighed down. But this really applies to any sport. The key is to stay focused on the priority and avoid anything else that would prevent us from reaching the goal. That's really what it's talking about. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, staying focused is the key. Have a game plan. Have a game plan. Special forces talk about how they accomplish their goals. And they say it's a little bit at a time. It's a little bit at a time. Don't see everything in large portions. Don't think... Don't think that I'll never make it to the end of the week or the end of the month. All I have to do, and I heard just recently, I set myself up in small portions. I just have to make it to the next meal, which was 3 to 4 hours. And then after that and the 8, I just have to make it to the next meal. Little small bites, small bites. In college, you call this syllabus shock. Instead of looking what you have to have done for the whole semester, which is a list, 5 papers, 4 books, 7 tests, and you're like, there is no way I can do this. But when you realize that it's just one day and a week at a time, it's not so bad. Just have a game plan. I was crossing the Newport Bridge, and my mind works funny, and you know I'm weird. And I was thinking, you know, what if this bridge broke? Well, if this bridge broke and I was falling into the water, I'm not talking about the 100-foot part, but any part, and I'm in a tractor trailer, what is it that I would do? And I do this with the job sites all the time. If I'm up on frack or staging and I think about if it's going to fall, what would I do? So I do that stuff all the time, and I'm like, you know what I would do? I'd roll down the window as fast as I could. So that way the water pressure wouldn't be pushing on the on the window, and I couldn't roll it down, and you're not going to punch it out. So I'd roll the window down as fast as I could. And then I would get out, and the first thing I'd do is I'd take off my work boots. I'm telling you, I'm weird. I just think weird things. And I have but it's a game plan, right? It's a game plan. I do that walking in the store with my wife or with my kids and stuff. What if? What if? What if there was a shooter? What if? What would you do? Have a game plan, right? When I used to hunt, in order to hunt, and it would be so cold out. It used to be a lot colder than it is today. And I remember sitting up in the tree stand, and I'm going, I hate this. I hate the cold. I do not want to be out here in the cold. You know what I used to tell myself? 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes. And as soon as the sun would break above the ground, you'd start to see the sun. It gave you so much warmth. It was incredible. And you're like, oh, so much better. It was great. Little bites. I can do it. And you're telling yourself, I can do it. I can do it. I just have to make it 5 more minutes. I just have to make it to the next meal. I was over at Shane's house yesterday, and he was helping me with the axle on the car. I go out in the backyard. I see this monstrous loader tire. And I'm like, where'd you get that thing? He goes, I got it at work. Are you going to be able to flip that thing? I mean, this thing's huge. I have a loader tire at home that I bought the boys years ago. Wasn't even close to that size. He goes, yeah. He goes, I was at work. I asked him what they were doing with the tire. He says, I want the tire. He goes, what do you want the tire for? He goes, I'm going to flip it. I'm going to work out with it. You ain't flipping that thing. So Shane gets down there, flips it 3 times. They look it up, 1,100 pounds, 1,200 pounds. Big tire. Makes mine look small. But here's the thing. He was like, this tire is not beating me, especially in front of these people. But here's something that I know of Shane. Even if he was in his backyard and he wanted to do something, he's not going to let it beat him. That's the same mentality we have to have in our faith. I am not going to lose. I am not going to be beat. We have the capacity. Do we have the capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty? To be patient, to have endurance, fortitude, and steadfastness. Steadfast endurance, the power to withstand hardship or stress, especially inward fortitude necessary. Do we have the mental power of endurance, patient courage under affliction, privation, or temptation? Firmness in confronting danger, hardship, and suffering. If we have that, we can fulfill the resolution that we have set before ourselves this year. It applies to your physical, maybe your exercise that you want to do this year, and maybe it applies to the diet that you want to do this year, more dedication to your work, whatever it is. But it will absolutely, and I hope that every Christian has made a resolve, has chosen to resolve themselves to bettering or being a better child of God and a brother and sister in Christ. Let's pray.